Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I want to wish a happy Sabbath to all of you and everyone who is listening on our radio program this morning. We welcome all of you, and I hope you're having a blessed Sabbath. As I begin this message today on a matter of focus from Luke chapter 12, verse 34, I'd invite you to pray with me, if you will, please. Heavenly Father, I pray today, Lord, that as we look at your word, that your Holy Spirit would be here to teach us and guide us and give us understanding and blessing. And we pray and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I read a story a while back about a trapper that lived in a log cabin in a forest. And behind his house was this nice, cool brook that flowed by his cabin. He could hear it at nighttime when it got quiet. And one fall evening, when it was nice and dark, there was a full moon, and it had shined down on the creek. And he knew that the old Papa Coon and Mama Coon and the baby coons would be traveling up and down that creek that night. So he thought, you know, I think I'd like to catch me one of those coons. So he went out to his yard, and he got him a crab apple, and he had a glass jug. You know the kind that's got a handle on it that you sometimes get vinegar in or apple cider? You don't see many of those nowadays, but that's the way it used to come. Well, he took that crab apple and he stuck it down inside of that jug, and he tied a rope around that handle. And he went down to the creek, and he found a place in a creek where the water had washed out the roots of a tree, and he tied that rope to the root. And he laid that jug right down there by the creek. Well, before long, old Papa Coon and the family came traveling down the creek. And he saw that jug land there. And he said, Mama Coon, what in the world is that? We haven't seen that before. And so as he looked at that and rolled it around and kind of moved it, he saw something rolling around inside of it. So he sticks his little paw inside the opening of that jug, and he could just barely touch that apple. And every time he would touch it, it'd kind of roll away. And finally, he got that jug in a position where he could put that apple in his hand. Isn't that amazing? And he fooled around and fooled around with that apple, trying to get his hand out, holding on to the apple at the same time. He couldn't get his paw out of that opening as long as he clung to the apple. Isn't that amazing? And so here it was, all night long, the rest of the families going up and down the creek, finding something to eat, and Papa Coon has still got his hand stuck in that jug, holding on to that apple, trying to get it out. Mama Coon finally come back to him and said, hey, Papa, it's time to go home. It's getting light out. He says, I'll be with you. Go on home. I'm going to get this apple. Daylight came, and the trapper came down to the creek and caught Papa Coon because he would not let go of the apple. I want you to go with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, there's this story here that God tells us that's pretty close to the same thing that Papa Coon was going through, and that many of us find our way in the same position. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse number 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, back in 1993, on June 22nd, the Supreme Court made a 7-2 decision to accept this Roe versus Wade decision and made abortion legal. Did you know that? Millions of babies have been murdered ever since then. Millions. And you know, we hear a lot about that occasionally on the radio and maybe on the TV about abortion and how it should be legal and how it should not be legal, and the battle goes back and forth on and on. But nobody talks about the emotional scars that stay behind long after, years after. The emotional scars are still there. You know, I believe that we need to pay attention to the effects of decisions that we make. When I was growing up, homosexuality was against the law. And now it seemed to be accepted by so many people in our society, even become legal. When I was growing up, it wasn't legal to shack up to live together, to cohabitate. Nowadays, the millennials, you know what they call it when they're living together outside of marriage? We're just dating. It's a new concept. It's a new world you and I live in. It's something different. But you know, I don't believe that we can allow other people, other laws, to tell us what morality should be like. Our society should not determine that for us. And just because everybody's doing it, I want you to know that it's never right to do the wrong thing. And the whole world seems to be turning away from God. And yet God is shaking this world and trying to get the attention of people around the world with the tragedies that are striking, to get them ready to meet him because he's coming soon. Do you still believe that? Jesus is coming again. And millions of people around the world today struggle with all kinds of things in their life. They can't even control themselves anymore. It seems like this world is so addictive. You know, about 1 in 4 has a history of tobacco dependence. About 1 in 5 people are obese. About 1 in 7 has a history of alcoholism. 1 in 13 has a history of dependence on drugs. 1 in 25 use the internet compulsively. 1 in 100 is a problem gambler. And besides sexual addiction, shopping until you drop, anger that's out of control, and this issue of controlling other people, you can just name whatever addiction you want. I kind of have this addiction, and that is I'm addicted to breathing air. And I don't know what your addiction is today, but I do believe that we have somebody that can help us with it. What do you think? I believe that Jesus can help us with anything that we struggle with. So what do you do when too much never seems enough? Where do you go for help? What do you do to break the destructive cycle that sometimes come into our life little by little? You know, as long as we focus on the problem never goes away. It just seems to get bigger and bigger all the time. We seem to get weaker and weaker as time goes on. The only way to get past the problem is to not focus on the negative, because that only reinforces it. What we need to do is focus on the solution. The solution is Jesus. Do you believe that? The solution is Jesus. And anytime we have a little bit of success, it creates a positive attitude and behavior of the people who are trying to change their life. We need to dare to say no. You know, the police cars, they used to have that, dare to say no to the drugs that are going around in our culture. And every time we say no to temptation, we say yes to the power of God, we find victory in our life. And it's when you and I combine our will with the power of God's will, we will find victory and success in our life. Jesus came to this world, friends, to deliver us, and we can become stronger in him as we turn to him for help. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, it says this, "For as the man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So you see, as we think about those things, as we focus on those negative things, we become weaker and weaker. And as we focus on the different positive things that God has for us, we can become stronger. And every time we say no to those temptations, friends, we become stronger in Jesus. None of us can overcome the devil by ourselves. He is able to capture us at will. He's like a roaring lion going through this world, trying to capture and destroy everybody he possibly can. Without Jesus, friends, we are susceptible to anything the devil wants to do to us. But with Jesus, I can do all things through him who strengthens me and you. We can be victorious because Jesus was victorious. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 59. In Isaiah chapter 59 at verses 1 and 2. In Isaiah 59, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Listen, the way to overcome that situation right there in verse 2 is to come to Jesus and confess our sins and ask for forgiveness and cleansing. That's how we get God to hear us. But as long as we have these unconfessed, unrepentant sins in our life, we put a barrier up between us and God. God wants to hear from you today. He wants to hear from me too. He wants to hear from anyone who has some issue that separates them from him so that we can come and confess them and ask for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 55, in verses 6 and 7, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." We have a God named Jesus Christ, who is more than willing and ready to forgive anytime we come and ask. He's willing to give us all the cleansing, all the strength, all of his victory, so that you and I can follow him in truth and in spirit. You read through the story in Luke chapter 13, and in Luke chapter 13, and beginning in verse number 1, "There were present at the season some that told of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or these 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You see, the temptation for us is to think that what Jesus is saying here is that suffering is a sin. We think that because we think everybody who suffers has done something bad and they deserve it. But Jesus is trying to bring out in this story that suffering is not a punishment for sin. The temptation is to think that all of the accidents and misfortunes and sufferings are an act of God, when in reality it comes from the devil, who is trying to destroy every human being on this earth. Satan wants people to think of God as cruel and harsh. Whenever a hurricane strikes, whenever there's a tornado or fires that ravage through our communities, whenever there is a flood or death or sickness that strikes many, many people claim this is an act of God. Disappointment, misfortune, calamity, whether experienced or whether it is witnessed, they are to teach us to humble ourselves before the God of this world. They're to teach us to help us trust in God. Remember, God is not punishing us for our bad behavior, even though we do have a lot of it at times. There's a time coming for that punishment. It's called the judgment. And in the judgment, there it is that every man, woman, and child will have to answer for everything in their life. We'll have an opportunity to try to make an excuse for that before God. But you know, if we have Jesus on our side now, and we have Jesus in the judgment on our side, we don't have to make any excuses. All he has to do is claim his blood in our behalf. Man, that's one amen. I like the thought that in the judgment, I don't have to stand up and try to justify my actions. I don't have to try to give excuses to God, who has seen every word, every action, every thought, everything that I didn't do that I should have done. I don't have to stand there before God and say, "God, you know, I think I did this because somebody else made me do it. Or somebody else tempted me." No, all the actions that happen in my life, guess who's responsible for that? Me. No matter what the situation around me, it's me that's going to have to answer for that. I'm so thankful that in the judgment I have Jesus to take the blame for me. He covers me with his blood, and he wipes out all of my past mistakes. And he wants to do that for everybody of this world, but not everybody will accept that. You see, if we don't repent, punishment for sin is going to come on that great day of judgment. And God speaks of himself as being good and loving, but Satan says that he's harsh and cold and cruel. In fact, in John chapter 4, verse 8, it says God is love. Do you believe that? God is love. He shows it to us every day. In fact, he showed his greatest love for this world when Jesus came and died on the cross. There's a lot of stories around about what God's like. There's a lot of misconceptions, misinformation, and the devil tries to tell everybody how bad God is, and he's just waiting to punish us for the mistakes that we make. And yet, all through the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, we see the forgiving, graceful, merciful, compassionate, tender, loving God, who is more than willing to forgive his people and to restore them into a right relationship with him. And as we look at what the devil says about God, and what we see for our own eyes, what God says about himself, the question is for everyone to ask themselves, who will we believe? Will we believe God and his statement in the scriptures? Will we believe what God says about himself in the way he treats us in our life? Or will we listen to the devil? When John was out on that lonely island of Patmos, he withstood it because he focused on his friend Jesus, and he wrote that whole book of Revelation expressing that relationship with Jesus Christ. When Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was being stoned to death, he was not focusing on that next rock that was going to come smashing upon him. He didn't look at where it was going to come from. He didn't look who was throwing it. He didn't look at how bad it was going to hurt. He didn't look at where it was going to hit him next. His eyes and his focus was on heaven and Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the throne of God. When people during the Reformation, that 1260-year period of persecution against God's people, there were many people who were put on the rack and stretched to pieces. They were drowned. They were cut apart. Many were hung on crosses, and some were even tied to stakes and burned to death. And people who were burning to death at the stake oftentimes didn't even feel the pain because their hearts and their minds were focused on Jesus Christ. Paul himself says that if we focus on Jesus when we're tempted, when we're sick, when we're hurting, when we're in need, if we will focus on Jesus, friends, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, that by holding him, Jesus Christ, you and I will become changed. Our problem is that we let all the difficulties of life change our focus. And we need to be focusing on Jesus in these last days. Amen. It is the only way that you and I are going to be able to endure what is coming upon this world. We think about evil. We do evil. You put that down in your heart watching some movie. You think about all that evil that comes into our life. How do we deal with that? We just keep repressing it, pushing it down, suppressing it from coming out. We just keep pouring the evil in. It just keeps influencing us. And pretty soon, all of that evil that has been coming in our life pushes out all of the good of God. We need to make a point of focusing on Jesus every day, friends, of spending time with him in prayer and Bible study and sharing that love with the world around us. We need to be able to hear God's voice on a daily basis. And in James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12, this is what happens, the process that the Bible sets out for every one of us about how evil can overcome us. In verse 12 of James chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away with his own lust and enticed, and then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You see, there's a process in life, friends. Whatever you focus on, that's what you become. As a man or woman or child thinks in his heart, so is he. As what you put in your mind, that's what you become. By beholding him, we become changed. In other words, we become like Jesus. That's the whole goal. That's what redemption and salvation is all about, that we become like our Savior. And when that divine character of God was taken away in the Garden of Eden from Adam and Eve because of their disobedience and sin, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, friends, so that he could replace that divine character in every one of us. And when that is fully developed in every individual that loves Jesus, he's coming back to take us home. Can you say amen to that? Praise God. Someday he's coming back. And when we thank good we'll do good. We need to resist the devil. We need to be able to overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 12, in verse 11, it tells us that because of the blood of Jesus, you and I have power to overcome. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "And they overcame him," speaking of the serpent, "by the blood of the Lamb," Jesus, "and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." We overcome through the blood of the Lamb. And by our testimony, friends, when we give this testimony about Jesus Christ and what he's done in our life to save us and forgive us and cleanse us and restore us and give us victory, guess what? When we share that with other people, it gives us victory and strength in our own personal walk. We need to be able to tell other people about what Jesus means to us, what he's done for us, what he's doing for us now. We need to focus on Jesus, to focus on heaven. And Luke chapter 12, verse 34 says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also. Where's your treasure at today? What's your heart longing for? Don't let the world distort or change your focus about heaven. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13 says that he that endures to the end is going to be saved. It's not might saved, may be saved, could be saved, would be saved. No, it says that they will be saved. It is a positive statement and a promise from God that all those who endure to the very end are going to go to heaven with Jesus someday. This is a promise. We will be saved. Never give up on God's love for you, friends. Never give up on his power to deliver you and to save you. You know, I was looking at Dale Earnhardt recently. In 1998, Dale Earnhardt won the Daytona 500. I saw a picture of him in the victory lane, and here he's standing like this, a picture of him in victory. You know, there was somebody else that stood like that, that was hanging on a cross in victory for you. His name was Jesus Christ, and he died there on that Calvary so that you and I could be in victory lane too. Someday, Jesus is coming back. And he wants us to be there with him victorious. Years ago, Winston Churchill was invited to go to a college in England so that he could speak to the group that was gathered there. When it was his turn to speak, he stood up, he walked to that pulpit, and he said to the people who were listening to him, "Never give up, never give up, never give up." And then he turned around and sat down. And too many of us give up too soon on ourselves. We give up too soon on our children and on our families and even on God. And today I challenge you. I encourage you. No matter what life throws at you, never give up.